I'd like to greet each one of you in the name of our risen Savior. We're celebrating today, like we do every week, the resurrection of Christ from the dead. God is good to us this morning. He is merciful. He is faithful today, again, as he always is. I want to honor him for who he is and what he's done for us. The title to this morning's message is Why the Resurrection Matters. And I struggled a bit with the title. Whose resurrection am I talking about? The resurrection of Christ or our future resurrection? And the answer is both. The two are closely tied together in 1 Corinthians 15. So we'll be talking about both today. This is a second of four messages from 1 Corinthians 15 on the resurrection. The last time we spoke about the reality of Christ's resurrection, the proofs that we have that Christ really rose from the dead. This morning's topic is why the resurrection matters. For most of you today sitting here in church, you probably didn't think about the resurrection at all this past week. But for as we get older, especially, we start to think about the resurrection more. And especially true when we go to a funeral or a viewing, and we see a coffin. And inside that coffin is a dead body. That happened to me this spring with my mom. Mom passed on, and I saw Mom in a new light that I had never seen before. Mom laying there in her body, laying there in a coffin. And, you know, it generates some really serious thoughts in our mind. And it's a good thing to think like that, because it's going to happen to all of us. Happen to our family, whatever, we are going to come face to face with a dead body, either our own or someone else's. And then how will our thinking go? How can we think scripturally about that? Hopefully today we can think about that and gain to some new understanding. We tell our children that when we go to a viewing, we tell them, look, that, you know, mom or whoever's, their spirit is with Jesus. They're no longer there. They aren't part of that body anymore. Their spirit is gone to heaven. And that's accurate, and that's a good thing to talk about. But what about that body that's there? What's going to happen to that body? Is that body simply going to deteriorate and turn back into earth, as we're told it will happen? It will turn back into, it's made 99% of earth elements. Will it just go ahead and return back to ground? Or what's going to happen with that body? That's going to be our discussion somewhat today from 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection is all about looking ahead, a new body, a new life with our Creator, hope for the future, restoration to a whole new level, a life that is a whole lot more than we are experiencing now. I believe as we get older, I mentioned we become a little bit more attuned to the afterlife, and I think that's appropriate. I think God designed us that way, so that as we get older, we get a little more tired of our earthly body, and we start looking ahead toward the reality of what happens later. And Paul spends most of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians talking about the interrelationship between Jesus' resurrection and our earthly resurrection, how the two are related, and how those two impact each other. The Corinthian church had accepted the resurrection of Christ, and maybe some of them didn't, but to a large degree, they had accepted that. But they weren't accepting the resurrection of our future resurrection of our physical bodies. They just couldn't grasp that. There was the body, there was a theology back in that day called dualism, where the body was inherently evil and the spirit was the thing that mattered. It was only the spirit that mattered. The body was just mortal. There was nothing more to think about the body. Good riddance of the body. Well, Paul begs to differ with that, and he talks about the body and the future resurrection of our physical body. And he goes on to say that the proof of our future resurrection is the resurrection of Christ. Those two are very interrelated. So a few weeks ago, when we talked about the resurrection of Christ, we looked at the account of the accuracy of the scripture relating to Christ's resurrection. Today, we want to look at why that is so important to us, why the resurrection matters. Our text is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 20, and I encourage you to turn to that and stand, please. I want to read God's word, and you can follow along. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 20, we want to acknowledge this is God's word. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You may be seated. So why does the resurrection of Christ matter? I have a number of points that I want to make and follow down through the verses that we just read. The first point I'd like to make is our future resurrection is tied to Christ. Our future resurrection is tied to Christ. Those two go together. You cannot separate those two. If Christ did indeed rise from the dead, it means that resurrection is possible. That's a very important point. If Christ did indeed raise from the dead, that means that resurrection is possible. Are both of those things a miracle? Yes, they absolutely are a miracle. The miracle of Christ's resurrection is very much there and very obvious. His resurrection was a miracle. God raised him from the dead. And our future resurrection from a deteriorated body that's inside of a casket that may have also been deteriorated by that point is also a miracle. There is something very, very miraculous about the fact that we will be raised one day from the dead. Just like Christ's body, Christ was raised from the dead. It requires the power of God. You don't need to turn to it, but I want to read a couple of verses from Ephesians 1, verse 18. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power. Notice the word power. The immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. It's a miracle. It's a miracle that Christ was raised. It's a miracle that we will also be raised. Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, our scripture says. He is the first fruits. How many of you are familiar with the term first fruits? A few of you are. First fruits. The Old Testament talks about first fruits. There was a feast of first fruits that was celebrated in the Old Testament. You would bring some of the first fruit of your grain or whatever else that you planted. You would bring, as a celebration, you would bring some sheaves of grain, and they would all get together and they would wave this sheaf of grain in front of the Lord. It was a celebration of the first fruits. These were the first thing, like that big tomato that you got, that was the very first one, okay? you were to take that to the Lord, you didn't eat that yourself. You took it to the Lord and you said, this is the first fruits. And we celebrate this as being coming from you. Well, he says here that Christ is the first fruits and we are the main crop. That means if Christ was raised from the dead, then we will also be raised. He is only the first fruits. He is the important first fruits in being raised from the dead. But we will also, if Christ was raised, we will also be raised. The interesting thing, by the way, the celebration of the first fruits was the day after the Sabbath. You get the connection there? The resurrection. The resurrection. The celebration of the first fruits, it mentions in the Old Testament, was to be accomplished the day after the Sabbath. And so the first fruits were there they're very symbolic of the resurrection. Christ is the first fruits of all those who die. His resurrection is a promise of the future harvest of all of us who will rise from the dead. He came first and we come later. So our future bodily resurrection is tied to that of Christ. If Christ was raised, we can also be raised, and we will also be raised from the dead. So that is my first point. The second one is the resurrection gives substance to our preaching. The resurrection gives substance to our preaching. I would take that from verses 14 to 15 of our text. If you have your Bibles open, look at that. And if Christ has been raised, then our preaching, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ when he did not whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. So the resurrection gives substance to our preaching. For those of you who have preached, it's nice to have some good news to share, isn't it? It's not very easy to stand up here and preach bad news. The resurrection, brothers and sisters, is good news. That is powerful, powerful good news. And it's a pleasure for me to stand up here and share that news with you. It's full of hope. It's full of promise of the future. Missionaries going around the world have an encouraging message to share. The resurrection of Christ from the dead. The future resurrection of our bodies. This is an encouraging, encouraging message. Jesus was dead. We thought it was over. Our hope was gone. We were so discouraged and disheartened. But now it's all good. Everything's good. If there was no resurrection, I wouldn't be standing up here behind this pulpit. I assure you, I would not. I wouldn't spend hours in study and prayer and preparation. I would spend Saturdays playing golf. And I would prepare myself for watching the big game today, if there was such a thing. I wouldn't be preaching. Let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die and there's nothing beyond the death. But I'm here. I'm here. It adds substance to our preaching. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. I want to read a little more of a lengthy passage, so I encourage you to follow along. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 32. This is the message of the Apostle Peter at Pentecost. And guess what he preached about? Yeah, three guesses. He preached about the resurrection. Just listen and follow along as I read. Acts 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up. God raised him up, losing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. My flesh will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. So that makes my second point. The resurrection gives substance to our preaching. The third point is this: because it validates our faith. Why the resurrection matters? Because it validates our faith. And I take that from verses 14 and 17 of our text. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. The word translated vain here in the English Standard Version is kinos. It is means literally empty. Your faith is empty. Your faith is empty. There's nothing to show for our faith. We have nothing to hold on to. The body of Christ is decaying in the grave. There is nothing. It's like an old treasure chest that you open with bated breath and it's empty. To deny the resurrection is to gut Christianity. There's nothing of value left. Our faith is kinos. It is empty. Verse 17, the word is futile. From the Greek word mateos, devoid of force, devoid of truth, devoid of success. It's useless. The resurrection is a central part of our gospel. If we don't accept the resurrection, we have gutted the whole gospel message. Our faith has nothing living to grasp, no hope of new life to envision. I'd like to share with you a quote from A. Lee Eklov. He's a pastor. And I'm reading here. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, remains as we saw him last on the cross, humiliated, scorned, dead. The very Godhead is sundered. The Trinity is, at its very least, not what it was. Jesus may still be seen as the paragon of love and goodness, if you like, but he is not the Lord of all. God's Messiah has not assumed the throne of his father David. He is not the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. God's Son made his assault on sin, Satan, and death, but he did not succeed. Put away your music from the Hallelujah chorus. The kingdom of this world has not become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ if Christ has not been raised. I hesitate to even think of that scenario. If in fact Satan won out and Christ, he killed the Son of God, and there, that was it. That was it. But Christ did rise from the dead, and so will we. Hallelujah. Christ raised from the dead, and we will also raise from the dead. Somewhere down in the future, we don't know when this is going to happen. But if Jesus doesn't come during our lifetime, we're going to be committed to the ground. We're going to be committed to the ground. I hope we are, and that we're not cremated. I have real problems with cremation. And some of you want to ask me about it sometime. Do that. I don't want to deal with that this morning. But the desecration of our body, even though it's dead, I don't think is God's plan. But anyway, you will be committed to the ground if you live beyond the, if you die before Christ comes back. But you're going to be raised from the dead. Our last message on this series, I want to talk specifically about that new body that you'll be given. But you're going to be raised with a new body. As I was going over the message this morning, just putting the finishing touches in my study, I just got all happy. I just got so excited. I woke up way too early this morning, and I was dragging a little bit and all this stuff. But as I was reviewing this message, I said, praise God, hallelujah, praise God. Number four, why the resurrection matters. Because it testifies as to who God is. The resurrection testifies as to who God is. Back to our text, verse 14 to 16. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. But we are found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. God himself, the triune God, is defined by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The resurrection of Christ sheds light on the character of the Almighty. If Jesus did not rise, he was not the Son of God. He was not the perfect sacrifice. He was not all-powerful, is not all-powerful today. He was not the eternal God. He gave his life and was not able to take it up again. That can't be God. He is not the source of life and hope. He is not all wise and all knowing. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, the Greeks of Paul's days were right that the human body is not worth saving. Let it go. It's not worth saving. If God did not raise Jesus from the dead, he is not powerful enough to save dying sinners. He is not able to save to the uttermost. He cannot breathe new life into my dead spirit. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then his love is not strong enough to reach such a sinner as I am. Instead of being a child of the King, I am a pathetic orphan. The resurrection of Christ speaks powerfully as to who God is. He is eternal, immutable, incomprehensible, infinite, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, and sovereign. And it's all good. It's all beautiful. It's all hopeful. God is who he claims to be. He validated everything he says about himself. Hallelujah. Point number five. Because our salvation depends on it. Why does the resurrection matter? Because our salvation depends on it. Verses 16 to 18 of our text. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Jesus died to pay the price for our redemption. Was that transaction not complete on the cross? What does the resurrection have to do with our salvation? Romans 4:25 says, he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Our justification depends on Christ's resurrection. The resurrection is the completed work of Christ on Calvary, and God accepted that completed work. God put his stamp of approval on Christ when he raised him from the dead. The resurrection proves that Jesus is the Son of God and was the one who provided the atonement. It speaks to his power not only to forgive sins, but breaks us from the bonds of sin that have been our master. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Without a lot of comment, I want to read the first 11 verses. The power of the resurrection to bring new life to us. It not only seals our redemption, but it gives us power to live as those who are alive from the dead. We died in Christ, Romans 6 says. We died. When Christ died, we died with him on the cross. When Christ was raised, we've been raised to new life. Verse 1 of Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. The power of the resurrection is the same power that we can access to live victoriously over sin. We identify with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. Finally, my last point to the message this morning, because it brings hope into our existence. Why does the resurrection matter? Because it brings hope into our existence. It does. If Christ has been raised, verse 17 of our text, if Christ has been not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. The King James Version uses the term, we are of all men most miserable. I kind of like that. We are of all men most miserable. If I just die, when I die and my body just rots in the grave, we're to be pitied. Why go around and live for Christ if in the end we're just going to be like an animal? And that's it. The hope of the resurrection gives purpose to life. I will not live just for myself. I will do what God wants with my life. I am looking ahead to the reward, and I will spend my life with that future in mind. You know, the American dream is not all it's cracked up to be. It's almost nothing of what it's cracked up to be. Not for the American dreamer is to be pitied. Not the Christian. We have a hope, a living hope of the future. Many are looking at us Christians as fools. You're throwing your life away. You're wasting your time working to help people who will never amount to anything and won't appreciate what you do. You're throwing your life away. The reason I live like I do is because of my future. I have that hope within me, and I trust that you do too. You have that hope within your heart that you know there's an afterlife. You know that that body that they will eventually commit to the ground if Christ doesn't return first is going to actually raise from the dead in a glorious act of power. I'd like you to listen to the patriarch Job. Don't turn to it. It's just a brief passage. Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives, that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, again, I like the King James Version I'm familiar with, after skin worms have destroyed my body. That's a terrible picture, isn't it? After skin worms have destroyed my body, after my body has deteriorated in the grave, after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. My body, it's not just a spirit, but in my flesh I will see God. My new body is going to be resurrected, and I'm going to see God in that new body, that body that is like Christ's resurrected body. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me, because I'm going to see God. The hope of the resurrection should drive us. It's a living hope. It's a lively hope. It's a powerful incentive to give our all for Christ. I want to close the message this morning with an illustration that I found to be quite poignant. Ever since he was a kid, Bob Goff had a dream to sail across the Pacific Ocean to Hawaii. And for those of you who aren't in geography, that's a long, long ride, okay? Over to Hawaii. It's a long, long ride. And they were sailing. So Bob and four of his buddies entered the Transpac Race, a semi-annual sailboat race from Los Angeles to Hawaii. With limited sailing skills, Bob and his friends loaded their 35-foot sailboat with canned chili and bottled water and set sail for Hawaii. It's a lot of chili. But for Bob and his friends, the most moving part of the journey was the arrival at the finish line. Bob writes, "There's a tradition in the Transpac race, no matter when you finish the race, even if it's 2 a.m, when you pull into the Ala Moana Marina in Oahu, there's a guy who announces the name of the boat and every crew member who made the trip. It's the same guy, and he's been announcing each boat's arrival at the end of every Transpac race for decades. Just when we came to the end of our supplies, we sailed across the finish line, just off Diamond Head and into the marina. It was a few hours before dawn. It had been 16 days since we set out from Los Angeles in our little boat, knowing very little about navigation. Suddenly, the silence was broken by a booming voice over a loudspeaker announcing the name of our tiny boat. Then he started announcing the names of our ragtag crew like he was announcing the heads of state. One by one, he announced all of our names with obvious pride in his voice, and it became a really emotional moment for each of us on board. When he came to my name, he didn't talk about how few navigation skills I had or the zigzag course that led us on to get there. He didn't tell everyone I didn't even know which way north was or about all my other mess-ups. Instead, he just welcomed me from the adventure like a proud father would. When he was done, there was a pause, and then in a sincere voice, his last words to the entire crew were, 'Friends, it's been a long trip. Welcome home.' Because of the way he said it, we all welled up and fought back tears. I wiped my eyes as I reflected on that moment about all the uncertainty that had come with the journey, all the sloppy sailing and how little I knew. But none of that mattered now because we had completed the race. I've always thought that heaven might be kind of a similar experience. After we each cross the finish line in our lives, I imagine it will be like floating into the Hawaiian marina when our names were announced one by one. At the end of our lives, after our many mistakes and mid-course corrections, our loving Heavenly Father will simply say, 'Friends, it's been a long trip. Welcome home.' Amen." Let's look forward to that. Let's look forward to that. God bless you, and we'll call for a song.